And our second reading is from Matthew chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 21. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there, in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way. Or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny." This is the word of the Lord. And aren't you looking miserable now? Well, here we are. So last week, Joe introduced our new sermon series really helpfully. And just as a reminder, all of our sermons are recorded and you can get them, hear them again on the website. I wasn't here, so I've been able to hear what he said. And we're looking at the sayings of Jesus, which actually reveal God's heart to us and to all. And last week, Joe was talking about Jesus' way of fulfilling the law. So we know the Ten Commandments, most of us, and might be able to get most of them in the right order. And so this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. But we know as Christians, it's about grace. It's not about, it's a relationship, not about rules. But Jesus is very clear, he's not abolishing the Old Testament laws, but he's making them incarnate and making it explicit. Well, what does that actually look like? We've just heard Matthew 5:21. Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, but I tell you." The rabbi, Jonathan Sacks, former chief rabbi in this country, he reckoned this was the most remarkable thing Jesus ever said. Rabbis in their teaching, they would base what they said on former interpretations and judgments that had been handed down. And here Jesus does something quite extraordinary. He said, "Well, you've heard this, but what I tell you is this." Jesus has authority to express perfectly the mind and the heart of Father God. So no wonder at the end of this Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, we read, "When Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." Jesus says he has the right to express fully this is God's mind on the matter. And what Jesus says is, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to fill them full, to see what it actually means." So Jesus then goes on in the Sermon on the Mount to give three examples from the Ten Commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't misuse God's name. And so today, we're on thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit murder. Now, I think we'd probably all agree this is a pretty sensible law for every society. But what Jesus goes on to say, that it's not enough for us to feel smug or self-righteous, because I guess most of us, I hope most of us here, haven't actually done that. Most of us haven't actually killed someone, but we might have thought about it. We might. I mean, I wonder how close we've got in our anger, because we've all had moments when anger or rage, we felt it could get out of control, perhaps. And obviously that's the root that bears the bitter fruit of violence. Now, we're all different with dissimilar upbringings and personality types. We all get angry, but we deal with it differently. Some of us express our feelings immediately and clearly. I never have a feeling that I don't express, and I've been told, can you just hold it in a little bit? Others, at their most emotional, it will feel like a press release. So we're different, and that's fine. But the truth is, whether it's obvious or hidden, all of us will have the same feelings at times, which includes anger. So for some, it may be quite subterranean, but it will be there. So if it's visible, it's usually in shouting or slamming doors, bullying behaviour, and hurting people. This is obvious, and we will have experienced it from childhood in the playground or maybe in a workplace. But there are hidden ways, and some of you are smiling. Manipulative behaviour, passive-aggressive behaviour, silence, holding a grudge. Now, I'm sure none of you... No. And you'll be glad to know, I'm not going to say, now, share with the person you're sitting next to. I normally do that, but we won't do it now. And the truth is, they probably know how we react, the people we share our lives with. But even when it's less visible, it's there. Robert Burns wrote that poem, Tam O'Shanter, and bless you. And he talks about a wife who's angry because her husband's out drinking and gathering her brows like a gathering storm, nursing her wrath to keep it warm. Apologies. I love it. Nursing her wrath to keep it warm. And some of us are pretty good at that. I think it's going out. I'll just make myself angry again because I've really got to deal with them. So it may be obvious or hidden, but it's there for all of us. I suppose at heart, anger, as I think about it, is when our wills are thwarted. We want something to happen, and we possibly want it done in our way, and then someone else has a different opinion, shockingly, and it can be over minutiae. As I was thinking, I thought I've got to make this incarnate in my own life, and Sue's not here, so I'll say it, but the most angry we've ever been with each other was when we were first married and we had to decorate a house, and we both had very strong ideas on how you should wallpaper and how the process of putting paste on the back of paper and hanging it on a wall. I have no idea how we got so furious about it. But there was something about we each had a vision of this is how it should be done. And in the end, it was clear that one person should do that, and it wasn't me. Thank you. Yes, I was watching television with a beer at that stage, probably. So it can be crazy little things, but somehow it can build up. Now, Jesus is also concerned with the motivation, what's inside us. It's not just then the explicit act. Jesus is inviting us to look into our hearts, what's going on when we get angry. We could actually do the same when we're wanting to do good things. In the 15th century, Thomas A'Kempis wrote a brilliant Christian classic on humble Christian living called The Imitation of Christ. I do commend it to you. I read it first probably 50 or 40 years ago. It's absolutely beautiful. And he says, without love, the outward work is of no value. But whatever is done out of love, be it ever so little, is wholly fruitful. For God regards the greatness of the love that prompts a person rather than the greatness of their achievement. Whoever loves much does much. And I think there's a beautiful wisdom in that. So that's applied to virtue, but it can also be on the flip side. You know, maybe there weren't bad consequences, but we know there was malice in our hearts at times. Without love, the outward work is of no value. What does Jesus say about anger? Well, there's actually a crescendo in his phrasing. Anyone who's angry with a brother or sister, he says they'll be liable to the local court for judgment. If you call, say, raka, which is an Aramaic word meaning empty, the equivalent of duh, you could go to the Crown Court. But if you say, you fool, you're liable to go to hell because you'll be in God's court. And this is just the words. He's saying God keeps track on how we treat one another and what's going on inside of. So this expression of anger increases, and there's also an escalation in the consequences. God's looking at our words and judgments that we make in our hearts, not just our behaviour. So Jesus is raising the bar of the Old Testament law. And as James says, we all make many mistakes. What about righteous anger? I mean, of course, there are times when it might be appropriate to be angry. When we feel angry that we see other people who are weak, who are being mistreated, I believe the godly response is anger. Not necessarily into violence, probably not, that's not Jesus' way, but to make a difference in the world. Jesus famously was angry and turned over the money changers in the tables in the temple for the sake of others who were being blocked from encountering God. I felt it when I discovered my very elderly father was being scammed. I tell you, I cursed the business model of those scammers. Not the people, but what they were trying to do to exploit vulnerable elderly people. I thought that was a wicked thing to do. And we might all feel it, seeing victims of violence or of poverty or abuse. But we're concerned for others who can't defend themselves. So righteous anger can be there, leading to a holy discontent, engaging more deeply in issues for society or politics. And it can stir us into working with others for a better world, fighting against climate change. So there's all sorts of ways that could be shown. So there is a place for righteous anger, but I also think of the words of James chapter 1, verse 20. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Actually, see that in Moses' life. He was a man who could flare up with anger. But when he got angry in the wrong way, it actually thwarted God doing the right thing. So human anger does not produce the righteousness that God is actually looking for in the world. So what are we going to do about it? Especially if we know we are quite prone to feeling anger or expressing it. Jesus helpfully gives us two really clear instructions. If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, so you've done something to offend or annoy them, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Before we choose to engage with God in worship, whatever our offering is, but if we know we're not right with someone, we have an obligation to try and put it right, to apologise, to speak to them. And integrity demands that we put that right first, says Jesus. It's actually, and I am ashamed to say it, but it's happened to me twice during communion services when I was leading. And then I saw someone and I knew our last words had not been good. And I just felt so wrong about it. And so at the peace, I just said, we're going to have an extended time sharing the peace. Because I knew I needed to speak to that person and say, I know it's not fixed, but I'm really sorry that I got cross with you or whatever it was. But I somehow needed to acknowledge it. And of course, their reaction was, go away. They were just embarrassed that I brought it up again. But I knew for my heart and integrity, I needed to do that. So you know from now on, any time I say we're having an extended peace, look out for who I'm going over to see. The second thing that Jesus says, settle matters quickly. Settle matters quickly. Some of us are sort of better at this than others. But he's saying, don't let things build up. Now, this may not be a perfect example, but I think it's helped me a bit. With our lovely staff team here, once a month, I try to have, once a month, a one-to-one with each member of our staff team. And, you know, nothing terribly heavy. But the final question I always ask is, are we okay? Or do you want to say something? And sometimes people have said, well, actually, I was upset. And, you know, they might raise things. But I thought I'd much rather know that. And then I say, and are you okay with all your colleagues? Because I know it matters, not only to the performance of a church or a company, but to our actual well-being. Are you someone who settles matters quickly? Do you have the courage to have the difficult conversation and say, I know you probably didn't mean it, but you upset me the other day, and I just want to clear the air between us. And of course, if they've forgotten it, it makes it even more awkward. But I still think it's worth doing that. Because otherwise, if they're not in the open, resentments and anger can just grow that could have been avoided. Now, I think we do need to add a caveat. Because truthfully, I'm just wired. I hate having bad relationships. I always try to resolve things if I can. But it is not always possible. It might be the person who did some great wrong died years ago. And we still carry a wound, but nothing we can do, we'd say. And then there are a small number of people who refuse to be reconciled. They just love their resentment so much. And every time you try and make peace, it will not happen. And so I think what Paul says in Romans 12 is very helpful. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. I mean, that would be good just stopping there, wouldn't it? If we didn't have any need to get our own back. Be careful to do what is in the right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And it's not like a sort of get out of jail free card, but there is something in that if it is possible, if it depends on you, have you done all that you can to effect reconciliation? And sometimes it's not. And so not to be completely disabled from then on, but no, we are trying to keep the door open. And I've had that happen. For me, I just felt I had to contact someone after 20 years and we had a reconciliation. And it was quite scary, you know, the longer it's gone on. But I think it's worth it. I think it's worth it. And even if they won't now, well, try again next year. That would be my encouragement. And I think that's what Scripture points to. Later in Matthew 19, verse 20, there's a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he asks, how can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the commandments. And the young man says, yeah, all these I've kept since I was from my youth. And he had kept the letter of the law. But actually, when Jesus presses in and says, do you really want to follow me? Jesus let him go away sad, because the cost was too high for him. And so I think Jesus asked me and you, will you follow me? And he's raising the bar. He's not lowering it. Will you submit your will to mine? Because that's the root of it, isn't it? We will not submit. We say it in our baptism service, do you submit to Christ? And I find that so hard. Maybe I say, yes. And then take it back at other times. So, Lord Jesus, we just say we're amazed at how you make the ways and the will of God incarnate. You show it, you express it perfectly before our very eyes. And we find it so challenging. Lord, I pray for each one of us here as we navigate ourselves and other people and the world, that we will live authentically as your disciples. And especially those of us who are prone to a rush of blood to the head, or the red mist descends when we're driving, or whatever it is, that we will not be out of control people, but that we will be those who are led by the Spirit and living a Jesus-shaped life, that the world may know you are alive. Lord, we bless you, we thank you, we love you, and we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.